Well, there's just been a ton of news and debate about border security recently. I'm sure you've never heard anything about this. And, you know, of course, the fight over the border wall and the president wanting so much money for a wall in Congress, or at least some leaders in Congress saying, no way, Jose, no money for a wall. The debate over immigration policy, who's going to get in, who's going to stay, what do we do with the dreamers who are already here? As I thought about this week, I was reminded that folks as followers of Jesus, we're not citizens here either, are we? I mean, you are here on a special immigrant visa. If you're a child of God and a follower of Jesus, you're just here on a passport. You're an alien. You're little green men and women. We don't even belong on this earth. This isn't our home. Where's our permanent home? Right, our citizenship is in heaven. So then why, and I think Christians do this somewhat too, why do we try to hold on so tightly to this world? Try to hold on to our health and our beauty and try to stay young. Boy, the industries of health and fitness and beauty are just billions of dollars in our country each year. The products and the memberships and clubs to keep our bodies fit, to keep our beautiful appearance, and I don't have to worry about that anyway, not much to maintain, but people will put down some serious money and put in some serious effort to try to keep that body as young and beautiful as possible. Or how about the leisure industry, cruises and resorts? Again, billions of dollars in business. Why is it so popular? More and more people every year going on cruises and on vacations because people want to grab hold of as much pleasure and fun as they can in this world. But I don't think God wants us to hold on so tightly. Now, don't go home and say, Gordon doesn't want us to go on vacation. Vacations are good. I like vacations. But I don't think God wants us to hold on so tightly to this world, does he? Right? We're just here temporarily. We're just passing through. And I'll tell you what, God has a beauty and fitness plan for you. And when he applies it to you in the next age, it's gonna last a long time. And you're going to be more beautiful and fit than you can imagine. And it's never going to wear out. You're always going to look wonderful forever. So we don't have to hold on to this stuff. Well, last week I started a series with you all in the seven letters in the book of Revelation that are written to seven churches. Now, those were seven real churches at the time when this book was written, but they're also representative churches to all churches of the age since Jesus left the apostles to start the church, since Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out. So these letters could be written and dropped in the box of Grace Baptist Church of Sunset Beach. And last week we read the first one. It was written to the church in Ephesus, and that church was reminded by our Lord to return to their first love. They had forgotten their first love, which is Jesus Christ, and he told them to repent and return to their first love. Today we're going to meet a church that he has no rebuke for. He has no words of correction for. This is a suffering church. It's a church that understands what I just talked about, that this world isn't something we need to hold on to so tightly. The church at Smyrna suffered greatly. And the letter today is going to be a word of encouragement, a word of recognition that our Lord sees what they're going through, and to encourage them to persevere through that time of suffering, even unto death. So join me, if you will. I'm going back to Revelation 2. And I'm going to read the second letter in verses 8 through 11. Revelation 2, 8 through 11. You may follow along on the TV screens. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. So today I want to present to you part two in my series of love letters, because I do think these are all filled with God's love for his church. And today, to encourage us to be faithful through suffering. To be faithful through suffering. Well, let's go back to verse 8 and see where he's writing to the angel of the church in Smyrna. A little background on Smyrna. You can see it up on the map there. This town of Smyrna is about 40 miles due north of Ephesus, the city we learned about last week. Another very influential city, another seaport city. There's a little inlet of water that they can come in and out to as out of as a seaport. Very important, they called themselves first in Asia, because it was a beautiful city. They were first in beauty, they felt, and also first as far as loyalty to the Roman emperor. They worshipped Caesar, and they even brought sacrifices for Caesar to prove their loyalty. But this is a very pagan city, very much an unbelieving city. They had temples to the Greek gods of Apollo, of Zeus, of Aphrodite. And again, they worshipped Caesar. They sacrificed to Caesar to prove their loyalty. Well, very interesting note about the name, Smyrna. It's named after a spice called myrrh. You may have heard of myrrh. It was one of the three gifts that the Magi brought to the Lord Jesus when he was a young boy with his mother and father. They brought myrrh and frankincense and gold. Well, that myrrh, it's a spice to anoint the dead. It's a perfume, and I'll tell you what, there's no accidents in God's word. This picture of myrrh is very significant here. This city of Smyrna is a dead city. It's a spiritually dead city. And the church, the Christians, are dying in the city. So it's not, to me, it's not a lost point. It's significant that he's writing to this church in Smyrna about suffering and being faithful even unto death. The speaker reintroduces himself here in verse 8, as he will in each letter. He says, I am the first and the last. There's a contrast here to Smyrna, who thinks they are first. I mentioned they called themselves first in Asia. Jesus is first, amen. No one comes before him. He is the Alpha. No one comes after Jesus. He is eternal. He is the Omega, the beginning and the end. So Smyrna is not first. Jesus is first, and he is the last. He was dead, he was crucified, died and was buried, and he rose again, and he is alive again. That is the one who is speaking. That is the one who's writing this letter to Smyrna. All right, with that as an introduction, I want to show you three things that we can be encouraged by as we face suffering in life, that God will see what is happening. First, he recognizes Jesus and our God, our Father, and God the Spirit see and recognize your circumstances. They know when you're suffering. Look at verse 9. I know your tribulation and your poverty. Now, this word tribulation, this is not speaking of the great tribulation. We'll get to that in a few chapters. But it means troubles, like daily trials. It means persecutions, your Bible may say, persecution. You know, in Smyrna, again, being a very much a pro-Roman, pro-emperor, pro-Caesar, Caesar-worshipping place, to have someone worshipping Christ, to worship a God they don't believe in, would make them targets, would make this church a victim of persecution. Economically, they suffered. Their poverty, he mentions. Likely, they couldn't buy or sell certain things because of their faith in Jesus and because of their refusal to worship Caesar. All these things would bring down the wrath of the Roman government. It will also see the Jewish population. All this to say is that our Lord sees your faithful service through suffering. You know, many of you have been through some pretty tough stuff. You still are. But I want you to know that God sees it. He recognizes it. He sees your tribulation. He sees your poverty. It's not lost on him. It will be rewarded at the proper time. But you are rich. You are rich. We go on to verse 9. There was persecution by the Jewish population. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Again, the Christians are being blasphemed, they're being slandered by these people who say that they are Jews. What does that mean? Well, they think because they're genetically descendants of Abraham, that they're God's chosen. You know, the Jewish people are still God's chosen. So they think because they have this genealogy from Abraham, or that they've been circumcised, which is just a physical sign, they think that they are God's people. But they're not. God is more interested in the circumcision of the heart. So the synagogue of Satan doesn't speak to every Jewish person. It speaks to those who actively persecute Christians. You know, in my job during the week, I work with a lot of Jewish people, and they're lovely. They're wonderful people. And they don't mind at all that I worship Christ and that I follow Jesus. They're lovely people. We get along great. There's a rabbi at our hospice who I serve with, and he and I are very good friends. So that's not who he's talking to here. It's those who actively persecute Christians around the world. And notice it's the synagogue of Satan. That is the true source. That is the true source of our opposition around the world. It's not human. It's not flesh and blood. But we face a spiritual enemy. Satan is the source of all persecution. So the Lord has no rebuke here. He has no words of correction for Smyrna. Only encouragement. That he sees what's happening. He understands what's happening. He sees what's happening in your life. And he recognizes your circumstances. And he will rescue you at the appropriate time. So first, see that God recognizes our circumstances. Number two, I want you to see that God encourages us to persevere. God encourages us to persevere. Now verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. Again, I want to emphasize that Satan is the source of all persecution around the world. And what's going to happen to some of these in Smyrna is they're going to be cast into prison. I think it's hard for us in the United States to sort of relate to this. I think we're insulated in most part from this kind of physical, kind of real world persecution. Now, obviously, it's getting worse. We've seen churches attacked, and people are being attacked now for their faith. So we may see more of this, but so far, I think we've been somewhat insulated in our country. But some places around the world, to call yourself a follower of Jesus can mean life or death. It can mean a prison sentence. It can mean physical abuse, again, threatening with your life. And God allows this to happen. Why? Why does God allow these tests to occur? It is so we will be tested. We see that in the verse here. Tested for what? Well, this testing will prove your faith. As you endure suffering, as you endure persecution, it proves that you're His. It proves your faith in Christ. That as you persevere through these trials and still hold on to your faith, it's a promise that you are His forever. Let's go on to verse 10. Persecution in Smyrna will be very intense, but it will be short. It says, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Whether this means 10 literal days or just a short period of time, we don't know. But it's encouraging for them to know that it won't go on forever, that their suffering will be a short, maybe intense, but it will be short in duration. Our suffering in this world may not be as short as 10 days, but God promises us that it won't be forever. That you won't be in the situation and circumstance you're in forever. You will see an end to that. And that's encouraging. But let me talk a moment about this subject of persecution. Because I think that's at the center of this passage. There's a report in 2017 by Christianity Today that talks about worldwide persecution of Christians. That's a scary picture out there. The report from Christianity Today says that 215 million Christians around the world are under severe or extreme persecution. And also, kind of ending up on number one again for the 14th year in a row is North Korea, the most dangerous place on earth to be a Christian, followed closely behind by Somalia, Afghanistan, Pakistan, and Sudan. Pakistan rose to number four this year because of the increasing violence against Christians there. So Islamic extremism is still the number one dominant driver of persecution against our brothers and sisters worldwide. In 35 out of the 50 countries that were surveyed, Islamic extremists have been responsible for oppression and conflicts in those nations. A new source they're seeing of persecution is just plain old nationalism. These weaker governments will try to prop themselves up and get some quick votes of confidence by persecuting Christians. They're already weak and they can be toppled, but they find by picking on Christians they can get some quick support. It's a scary picture. But even so, our Lord says, don't be afraid. Even though we see this happening around the world, we need not fear, but be faithful. He says, I am with you. We don't have to take this on alone. Jesus said he would be with us even to the end of the age. So he encourages us to be faithful even through trials and tribulation. So first, he recognizes our circumstances. Second, he encourages us to persevere. And third and finally, I want you to see he rewards our faithfulness. Jesus will reward our faithfulness. Continuing in verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, this word crown is interesting. It doesn't mean like a royal crown, like a king or a queen would wear. It's like a wreath. So this kind of crown was given to athletes who won a victory in an athletic contest. It could be like a leafy wreath or something like that. But it was a victory wreath. It was a sign of athletic prowess. So the martyrs here, I believe the martyrs who give their life for Jesus in this world have a very, very special crown. I think God has a very, very special wreath for them in eternity. But I want to emphasize it's not just the folks that die for the faith. I think it's all of us. You know, those of us who live faithfully through our troubles and trials, God has a special crown for you. He has a victory wreath that he's going to place on your head one day. This is for you as well. Look what he says in verse 11. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now I'm going to do a quick survey here, a quick show of hands. I want everybody who has at least one ear to kind of raise your hand. One ear? Some of you don't have any ears. Yeah, I think you all have at least one of these flapping things on the side of your head. You know, but sadly, I've met people that have two of these, and they're good. They're good physically. They can hear sounds. But I've met people who can't hear a word in their spirit. You know, you talk to this person, and it's just like they're not receiving. They'd like to talk at you, and if you try to respond and say something in reply to what they're saying, they just talk over you. They can't hear. Well, that can happen in our spirits as well. Sadly, there are people who have no spiritual ears. They don't hear a word of what is being said by God through his Spirit. You know, Jesus here is speaking to those who have spiritual ears. He said, my sheep hear my voice. And if you have God's Spirit, you will hear his voice. Because the Spirit of God teaches us. As God talks, we listen. We follow Jesus. So let me ask you, do you have spiritual ears to hear what God is saying through these letters? Do you have the Spirit of God? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That's how we receive spiritual ears. By believing in Jesus, we have his Holy Spirit. And therefore, we can hear what our shepherd says. Well, he's about to say something very significant. Do you have ears to hear this? Verse 11 continued. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Last week I talked about the overcomers. That's us. That's the believers in Jesus. We don't overcome by our own power, but we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus shed for us. So we, the Christians, the followers of Jesus, are overcomers. And overcomers will not suffer in the second death. Well, what's that phrase, the second death? What does that mean? Don't we just die once out of this life? Well, no, sadly, a person can die twice. A person can die twice. And the second one's much worse. The second death is much worse. Let me read a couple of references here about this second death. Revelation 20, 13 and 14. Speaking of the white throne judgment. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Revelation 21, 8. But for the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, I've had people argue with me that there is no hell. Folks, they need to read their Bibles. There's many, many references to this very tough truth that there is an eternal lake of fire called hell. Jesus talked about it, and there's no rescue. It's forever. I'll tell you what, if we as Christians can read that and not have a heart to reach somebody for Jesus, there's something wrong. If we don't have a desire to share our faith and rescue some out of the fire, there's something wrong with that. Every soul around you that you see is a precious soul that is eternal, and it could end up in this lake of fire, the second death. We should want to grab onto them and save them. Take them with us. Save them out of the fire, amen? That should be in all our hearts. If not, I think we have a heart problem. Well, this story of suffering was lived out in real life. I want to conclude today with the story of a man named Polycarp, who was pastor of the church in Smyrna in the first century, actually the second century. He was a man who knew John. Tradition says he discipled under the Apostle John, and knew John when he was alive. And the Romans finally caught up with Polycarp when he was 86 years old. He'd been preaching most of his life, and they finally caught him here as an older man of 86. And he tried to hide for a while, Polycarp did. He moved around to various homes in the area of Smyrna to hide from the Roman pursuers, but they finally found him, and he realized that he was endangering those he loved by moving about from house to house. Some people were being caught and questioned about him. So when they finally caught up to him in a certain house, this posse of arresting officials, he let them take him this time. And it's said that those witnesses that reported this, that the powerful force that showed up to arrest him were surprised that they were sent to arrest such a distinguished, kind, older gentleman. In fact, he cared so much about those coming to get him, he had the host give them food and drink. And he asked for an hour to pray. And he prayed during that time. He was granted the hour, and Polycarp prayed for his friends and his church and all the churches. And after that hour, he went with these officials for his ultimate death, his ultimate martyrdom. When he was taken before the Roman authorities, they tried to get Polycarp to deny Christ, to deny his Lord and Savior. And they threatened him with being thrown to wild animals. Can you imagine that? Being threatened with being tossed to wild animals and torn apart. What a horrible thought. Polycarp said, bring them on. They said, oh yeah, well, we'll throw you in a fire. We'll burn you alive. And this was his very famous answer. Polycarp told them, you threaten me with fire that will burn for an hour and be extinguished, but you are ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment, of an eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. That's the second death. Well, they dragged him into the arena where there was a crowd gathered to see this event of his martyrdom, and they gave him one last chance. Swear allegiance to Caesar, and you will be released. And this is what Polycarp said. He said, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my king and my savior? A fire was prepared immediately for Polycarp, and witnesses say that his countenance was at peace and full of grace. And as the flames finally engulfed his body in this pyre that they built and tied him up in, there was no screams of agony from Polycarp. Witnesses say there was an image, a vision of a loaf of bread baking. And the fragrance that arose from this fire was one of frankincense and spices, not charred flesh. Frustrated by the scene, it said that Herod, who was the governor They ordered that Polycarp be stabbed with a dagger, because he wasn't dying in this fire. So he said, stab him with a dagger. And again, tradition tells us that as Polycarp was stabbed with a dagger, a dove was released, and his blood came out and extinguished the fire around him. Polycarp died as he lived, faithful and fearless. Faithful and fearless. You know, it's unlikely that God will call you to go out of this world the way that Polycarp did. I pray that he doesn't, but we don't know, right? But you will face suffering. That's a given. As a follower of Jesus, you will face trials and tribulations. You'll be perhaps ridiculed for your faith. You'll be rejected for your faith. You may be physically assaulted or abused for your faith. It is going to happen. God says, don't fear. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. What can the enemy do to us? Can they kill this body? Sure, but it's only temporary. Remember, I'm just a little green man. I'm just here for a little bit. I'm just on a passport. And if somebody does that to me, I'm released to the hereafter forever and ever, and just can receive God's blessings forever. So be faithful, even through suffering. Be faithful unto death, and God will give you a crown of life that you can't even imagine. And it's forever. His reward for you, his wreath, his crown is forever, and it will never wear out. Let's pray. Well, dear Lord, I know it's tough to read about suffering, to read these passages in the Bible that talk about persecution, and to hear about stories of those who were martyred for the faith in you, and sometimes in very horrific ways. But Lord, I'm encouraged when I hear stories like Polycarp, where through his faithful, fearless perseverance through that trial, Lord, you honored yourself and you honored him. And what a wonderful testimony that his death was to our faith in Christ, that you are always with us, even to the end, even an end like that. Lord, you won't leave us alone. I think if we face death for our faith, you are right there with us, and you will sustain us and strengthen us to endure it, whatever it is. So help us, Lord, to be encouraged. Help us to be fearless, to live faithfully and fearlessly in your service, Lord, and come whatever might, that we wouldn't back down, that we wouldn't hold our breath, but that we would keep speaking boldly for you and rescue those souls, Lord, all around us every day who might be heading towards the lake of fire, the second death. Lord, help us rescue some before they drop off the cliff into that place, that they might have faith in you, faith in Jesus. Lord, that's the heart of this church, I believe it. And I pray that we would live it out boldly and fearlessly. In Jesus' name. Well, we're going to have a song. And if God is speaking to your heart, I want you to come and let us know what he's been touching your heart with today. Perhaps you're believing for the first time. Perhaps you want to escape the lake of fire. And that's honest. The second death. And I pray that you'll respond to God's voice and come today as we sing. Please stand.